nice thing about Sunday nights, sometimes a little bit, we can do something a little different, and that's kind of what I want to do tonight. We're going to do a hymn study on one of the hymns that we have in our hymnal. So I have the background story on it, but part of that is also one of the things that I like to do when I sing hymns and sing these songs is to try and think about it. This helps you learn the song, to think about the song. What it's saying is try and think of scripture that goes with each phrase in the song, in the hymn. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We'll get the story of hymn 130. So if you want to take your hymnals and have those open to 130. And then hopefully your Bibles are warmed up because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture to go with each section of this song. So hymn 130, you see, is the love of God. We just finished singing about that just a couple hymns over, 132, that the love made our Savior come out of those ivory palaces and come into this world of woe. And that was because of the love of God that we see here. The first passage I'd like you to turn to is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is just to kind of start, kind of a springboard to start our message tonight on the love of God as we see it in this hymn. Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verses 35 and then 38 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of music. Many men and women who have the talent to write this music, to write the words that so succinctly put the gospel message into song, into a way that we can remember it. And Father, I pray that as we look at this hymn tonight and look at your word in support of what this hymn has to say, Lord, that it would have new meaning to us, that it would open our eyes, and that it would remind us of your love that you showed and that you bestowed upon us. And that, Father, we would remember that, especially when times are difficult and things are dark, that, Father, we have a God, a Father who loves us so deeply, far beyond anything we can imagine. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Love of God was written, as you see, by Frederick Laiman. The verse he used in this was Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This beloved gospel song has its roots in a Jewish poem written in Germany in the 11th century. Frederick M. Laiman, the 20th century author and composer, wrote a pamphlet in 1948 entitled History of the Song, The Love of God. Portions of Mr. Laiman's account are as follows. While at camp meeting in a Midwestern state some 50 years ago in our early ministry, an evangelist climaxed his message by quoting the last stanza of this song. The profound depths of the lines moved us to preserve the words for future generations. Not until we had come to California did this urge find fulfillment, and that at a time when circumstances forced us to hard manual labor. One day, during short intervals of inattention to our work, we picked up a scrap of paper and, seated upon an empty lemon box pushed against the wall with a stub pencil, added the first two stanzas and the chorus of the song. Since the lines, the third stanza from the Jewish poem, had been found penciled on the wall of a patient's room in an insane asylum after he had been carried to his grave, the general opinion was that this inmate had written the epic in moments of sanity. They had found this in an insane asylum back in the 11th century. The key stanza, the third verse, under question as to its authorship, was written nearly 1,000 years ago by a Jewish songwriter and put on the score page by F.M. Laiman, a Gentile songwriter, in 1917. The Jewish poem, Hadamut, in the Aramaic language, has 90 couplets. The poem itself is in the form of an acrostic, with the author's name woven into the concluding verses. It was composed in the year 1096 by Rabbi Meyer, son of Isaac Nehorai, who was a cantor in the city of Worms, Germany. The poem may be broken down into two parts. In the first section, the poet praises God as the ruler of the world, the one who created all things, including angels, to serve him. The poet also includes the creation of the children of Israel as God's special portion. In the second section, the writer describes the polemic between the nations of the world and the chosen Jewish people. He describes how these people have been persecuted and even killed throughout the ages for the sanctity of God's holy name. The poem tells how the nations of the world have attempted to influence the Jewish people to leave their religion and to cooperate with the non-Jewish majority. This the Jews have refused to do, however, believing with absolute conviction that though this world may be one of hatred and destruction, the world will come to vindicate them, and then all the nations of the world will know that God has chosen Israel for his eternal glory. The Hadamut poem also speaks of a certain miracle, which happened, about which the poet comments. There are three opinions as to the contents of this miracle. The first opinion is that the miracle was the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Incidentally, it is for this reason that the poem is still read on the first day of the Feast of Shavuot, the Fall Harvest Festival of Weeks, begun 7 weeks after Passover, before the reading of the Ten Commandments. The second opinion simply states that we really cannot know with certainty from the references what the actual miracle was. The third opinion believes that the miracle took place in the city of Worms, home of the rabbi poet. It is thought that there was a medieval German priest who once spoke evil of the Jewish community. The king called upon the Jews of the city to produce a representative to argue and defend themselves against this priest. If the Jewish spokesman was successful, then the Jewish community would be spared mass genocide. But if the anti-Jewish priest proved successful, then all of the Jewish community would be put to death. The story has a happy ending, as the Jewish representative was successful in the defense of their faith, and the community was spared. Throughout the poem, the theme of God's eternal love and concern for his people is evident. One section of this poem, from which the present third stanza of the love of God was evidently adapted, reads as follows. And this is why I wanted you to have your hymnals open. So look at that third stanza as I read what was in this particular part of the Jewish poem. Were the sky of parchment made, a quill each reed, each twig and blade, could we with ink the oceans fill, were every man a scribe of skill, the marvelous story of God's great glory would still remain untold. For he, most high, the earth and sky created alone of old. Frederick Martin Lehman pastored Nazarene churches throughout his ministry in Indiana and Illinois before moving to Kansas City in 1911, where he became involved in starting a publishing house. His later years were lived in California, where he died at Pasadena in 1953. Throughout his ministry, Frederick Lehman wrote numerous poems and songs, including the publishing of 5 volumes of Songs That Are Different. That's the title of the book, Songs That Are Different. The Love of God first appeared in Volume 2 of that series in 1919, although the copyright was obtained 2 years earlier. The harmonization of this gospel song was accomplished by Mr. Lehman's daughter, Claudia, who also was associated with the publishing house as its secretary for a period of time. The Love of God has been widely used during the past several decades as a special number by numerous gospel musicians. It is presently being included in many of the newer evangelical hymnals as a worthy congregational hymn. And then they include this poem by Robert Browning in finishing this. It says, God, thou art love. If I forget, yet God remembers. If these hands of mine cease from their clinging, yet the hands divine hold me so firmly that I cannot fall. And if sometimes I am too tired to call for him to help me, then he reads the prayer unspoken in my heart and lifts my care. God, thou art love. I build my faith on that. I know thee who has kept my path and made light for me in the darkness, tempering sorrow so that it reached me like a solemn joy. It were too strange that I should doubt thy love. So that is the story of our hymn. And now I want us to look at, we already know where the third stanza comes from, so I gave you that part. But I want us to think about those first two stanzas. And I don't know if Lehman was thinking of all these verses, but as I went through this and studied this and looked at this and thought about what is the scriptural support for this hymn. And so that's what I'd like to do tonight, is to think about all the different scriptures, and you may think of more things that I haven't thought about. Some things I just for sake of time and not getting too far into it, I kept it limited to just a couple passages to each part. So here's the theology and verse references for the stanzas 1 and 2 of the love of God. First off, we see the first phrase, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." So if you're writing this, if you're making notes or anything, I am just doing a line and then the supporting verses. So for that line, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." John chapter 21, verse 25. Some of these are very short, others are some passages that we'll look at. John 21, 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And then over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So here we see that he thinks of these verses and knows the understanding, the principle, that the love of God is greater than anything we can ever comprehend, anything we could ever write down, anything that could be contained in this world. Because God himself cannot be contained, neither can his love. You know what? I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to have you guys help me. So I'm going to have you guys look up references for me. So I need some volunteers tonight. We'll get you involved. That way you can feel like you have a part in the message tonight, okay? All right, so I have first volunteer who wants to look up a passage or a message for me. Frank, I'll have you look up Romans 5, 5. Who's next? I've got a lot of them. Brad? Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. All right, who's next? Beric? Titus 3, 3 through 5. Another one? Okay, Rick? 1 John 4, 9 through 10. And I'll mark for right now. That gets us through this first stanza. We'll have more to go on to the second stanza. So if you didn't get called on and you want to, don't worry. You'll have your opportunity. All right, our next phrase is, "It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." Romans 5, 5.
"And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us."
All right, so there the Holy Ghost is shed abroad, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, because through the Holy Ghost. And that's not just in our hearts, but it's shed abroad through the world, through us. All right, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5.
"And you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, for it in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all have our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, for which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved."
All right, now the reason I brought that out is because I want us to understand what he is saying. It says it goes beyond the highest star, we understand that, it goes up into heaven, and reaches to the lowest hell. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that Paul is talking about that we walked, he says, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the lusts of the flesh, according to the world, you were under the power of the prince of the air," under Satan's power. And it tells us that God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Now, what does that word quicken mean? Does anybody know? Rick? Made alive. Okay? So the idea is that when we are sinners, we are considered dead already. Okay? We are considered members of hell. We are part of that community. It is, we may not spiritually or physically be there, we may be upon this earth, but the picture that the Bible presents is that we already live in hell as sinners. And what Paul is saying is that when he quickens us, he grabs us from the reaches, the furthest reaches of hell, grabs us out of hell, and makes us alive, and makes us members of heaven. So he takes us from the lowest depths of hell immediately at the moment of salvation, and we are made members of the community of Christ. That's what we're saying here. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. All right, the next phrase, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. This one is just a common or a very well-known scripture, I think, that we all can quote. So I want us to quote it all together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there we see, obviously, God gave his son to win us, to provide us everlasting life. But what about, he says, the guilty pair bowed down with care. When you hear that, what does that say to you, or what does that bring to mind? Does that bring anything to mind from the Bible? For me, it brought forth Adam and Eve in the garden. They were created perfect. God created everything good, but they ate of the tree. And immediately, they knew good and evil. And they were bowed down with the care of that. And immediately, God, from that point on, we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what is called the proto-evangelion. In other words, the first mention that there must be a Savior, and that there would be a Savior to save mankind from their sinful choices. And so that's what I thought of when I think of that phrase, the guilty pair, Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. Immediately, God gave his son to win us. All right, his erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Titus 3:3-5. And then 1 John 4:9-10.
In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
So continuing the thought that Jesus was sent to win us, to reconcile us, to pardon us from our sin. All right, verse 2. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. All right, now it's time for more volunteers. Who would like to read? Okay, Timothy, we'll have you read Psalm 90, verse 2.
And then
any other volunteers? Lauren, you sure you can read loud and clearly? All right. We'll let you read Luke 23:30, okay? Luke 23:30. All right, who else? Okay, Jesse, I'm going to give you Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. Anyone else? Yes, Megan. Hosea 10:8. Okay, and then I got a couple more. So, Larry, Psalm 89:28-34. And then one more. Okay. Psalm 25:6, Darlene. All right. So, Psalm 90, verse 2. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall.
Before the mountain.
And in Jeremiah 31:3, which we already referenced, which he had referenced in this book, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So the principle, the theology that I'd like to bring, that we see here in this stanza, in this line, and from these scriptures, it says, when years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. Now he's talking about the future. But what I wanted through these verses us to understand is the eternality of God, or the eternity of God. And these verses talk about, you have loved me with an everlasting love that began from the moment of time when God first created us. God loved us and will last for as long as God lasts. And then Timothy, read verse 90, verse 2, please, again.
Before the mountains were brought forth, or under them has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
From everlasting to everlasting. That's what I want us to focus on in this phrase, is that God never had a beginning. That's the theology that's being taught here, is that God never had a beginning, and God will never have an end. And just as eternal as our God is, so is his love. And that's what he is saying here in this phrase. All right, the next phrase. When men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and mountains call. Hosea 10, verse 8. Luke 23, verse 30. All right, so we see here in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament talking about calling to the rocks and the mountains, and that all will be finished then in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 16.
And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb.
All right, so we see there, that's exactly what this writer, this hymn writer, was thinking of, is those stanzas. And there's a few more, but I just wanted to bring those out that we see all the way from the Old Testament in through the New Testament, all the way to the very end of times, how that men, it is prophesied, will call on the rocks and the mountains in end times to fall upon them because of how horrible the tribulation, how horrible the end times are. Why? Because they have rejected and forgotten the love of God. That's why he put this in here. The love of God is so grand, is so eternal, but we have to acknowledge that that is balanced out by the fact that, unfortunately, Satan will be so successful at twisting and perverting this world that there will be men who do not understand and do not know the love of God, and they will call on the mountains to fall upon them, to destroy them, because they have no hope. And that's exactly what we have. Without the love of God, we have no hope. That's the theology we see there. And then we come down to God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Psalm 25, 6.
Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old.
All right, so there again we see from everlasting, from the very beginning, for all time, God's love has been so sure. Now Psalm 89, 28 through 34.
My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with strife. Nevertheless, my loving, excuse me, my contact is linked. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, not allow my faithfulness to fall. My covenant I will not break, nor after the world that has gone out of my lips, nor him. I'm sorry.
Or alter the thing. Yeah.
Nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I was sworn by my, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David.
Okay, so here in this psalm, we see that he's talking about how he has established David for all eternity. He has established the line, the lineage of David. Of course, as we know, that the Messiah would come through that lineage. And so here, the psalmist is talking about that Christ, that God will never forsake us, We see that he is the rock of our salvation. And his mercy he will keep forevermore. The covenant he will keep. Why? Because of the love of God. God's love is so sure, it shall still endure, all measureless and strong. We cannot measure it. It is our strength. It is stronger than anything that will come across our path. It is the love of God. And then we come to that last phrase, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. And we'll look at all these together. I'll read these passages, but I want us to look at each of these together. First off, as we thought about this, think about just the book of Psalms itself. I mean, this is where I had to really limit it. I started studying. I'm writing down references, and then I realized, you know what? The whole book of Psalms is singing, is man singing praise about the love of God, of what he has done. It is the singing of praise of God's love and loving kindness time and time and time again on behalf of his creation. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Verses 21 through 23. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I put those in there simply because of the previous teaching, how that God reconciled us unto himself, reconciled us from our sinfulness. So that leads us to verse 23 then. Sing, O ye heavens, the angel song, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. This is the saints here upon earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And then Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, 7 through 8. Again, the saints' song. And this is talking about the fear and the hope of the remnant. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. And then we go to the end of times, back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We see the saints and the angels' song there. And then to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Again, we see the saints and angels' song because of the redeeming grace to Adam's race. Verses 1 through 8. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What redeeming grace to Adam's race that we can sing about. We don't have to wait till we get to these final days that are spoken of in Revelation. We should be doing this today. This should be the song of our hearts today. As we read God's word, as we come and we worship together corporately as a church, let us sing the songs of praise of the love of God. Let us remember all these things. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child, us, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. So when years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. I trust that this will be a help to you to understand this song even more, to think about what is being taught by those words. So let's sing this in closing, hymn 130. I'll ask our pianist to come this time. I know this has been a little different kind of service and not necessarily a preaching service, but I would love to do this every once in a while, and I trust this is an encouragement and edification for you. So let's stand to sing hymn 130, please.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. All
take it.
Could we with thee the ocean fill?